Father, open the eyes of our hearts to behold wondrous things of Christ from these verses. Amen. If we're honest, I think we would all agree that we all get a little peeved when someone tells us how to do something that we already know how to do. But it's even worse when you know that that person doesn't have any experience with the matter about which they are advising you. You ever been in that situation where you're training a new employee and the trainee is trying to tell you the better way to do the job? And you're thinking, I've been here 10 years now. If that had been a better way, I think I would have figured it out by now. We get a little peeved at things like that. Or parents, you ever gotten advice from people who don't have kids about parenting? That's irritating, isn't it, right? The English poet John Wilmot kind of explains why that's irritating. He says, before I got married, I had 6 theories about raising children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. We often get miffed when somebody tells us how to do our job. And I'm sure Peter was no different here in these verses. Peter, understand, was a professional fisherman. And he had just finished a long night of fishing on Lake Gennesaret, which is sometimes called in Scripture the Sea of Galilee. A long night having caught nothing. The next morning, as he and his co-workers are cleaning their nets and packing up the boats because the fish aren't biting, Jesus approached them. Now, this wasn't Peter's first encounter with Jesus. In fact, a good case can be made that this is actually a separate event from the very similar event recorded in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. But even if it's the same event, told with more detail, he would have, Peter, at the very least, been familiar with this now famous Galilean preacher and his message and his occupation. He was not a professional fisherman. Well, in any case, that morning Jesus had been preaching along the seashore, and we read in verse 1 that a large crowd had come out to hear him preach, to hear him preach the word of God. So large was this crowd, in fact, that they were literally beginning to press in on him. He didn't have enough room to really effectively communicate his message. So he sees Peter, he sees an empty boat, and he decides to step into the boat and to put out a little from shore, just enough, right, to give some space for the crowds to all fill in so that they could hear him, so that his voice could carry from that position. And then he proceeds to use Peter's boat as a pulpit. And he continues his message right where he left off. And he continues preaching until he has done with his message. But it's when Jesus finishes his sermon that things really get interesting for Peter and those who were with Peter. Jesus gives Peter a very unusual command. Look at the command in verse 4. He says to Peter to put out into the deep. Why? So, is there a boat out there somewhere that they need to hear this message to? Or is he going out there just for a special sermon for us? Perhaps that's what's going on. Maybe he just needs a longer break from the crowds? No. Why are they going out? To lower their nets for a catch. And you can imagine Peter's shock at hearing that. He is a professional fisherman. It's clear the fish aren't biting. Otherwise, the boats would have been full of fish. But he's cleaning empty nets. And here Jesus is saying, let's go out and fish. Right? The preacher is giving him advice on fishing. And I'm sure he thought about saying to the Lord Jesus, you know, look, Jesus, I'm not going to tell you how to preach. You don't tell me how to fish, and we'll be all right. Okay? Well, he doesn't go that far, but he does let Jesus know that he's the expert fisherman and that the fish aren't biting. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, we'll go ahead and try it again. We'll see what happens. Now let's not be too hard on Peter here. Don't miss the fact that he does do what Jesus asks. He says, at your word, I will let down the nets. For all of his doubts, and there were underlying doubts there, you can hear the overtones, it's still an act of faith. Immature faith, but faith nonetheless. That's very encouraging to me, by the way. Hopefully it is to you. That mixed in with our faith and our acts of faith, there's going to be doubts. We're not perfect. But he does what Jesus asks, and Jesus does not disappoint. On the first cast, they enclose more fish than the net could even hold. It makes me think of that scene in Forrest Gump when he's shrimping, you know, and they can't catch anything. There's that one scene where they pull the nets in and they open it up and there's only five shrimp. The guy says, well, a few more, you can have yourselves a cocktail, you know. And then finally, after the big hurricane takes out all the other boats, right? He comes in with more fish or more shrimp than the net can hold. And Bubba Gump Shrimp Company just explodes, you know. I've actually eaten at a Bubba Gump Shrimp Company, by the way. It's pretty good shrimp. It is a household name, after all. We took our youth to a Bubba Gump Shrimp Company at the Mall of America a few years ago. If you ever have a chance to go, it's good. But I think about that scene in that movie and about how this catch eclipsed anything that you saw in that movie. This was a miracle by all accounts. The man that Peter thought didn't know a thing about fishing just put all of the professional fishermen to shame with one cast. And the catch was unlike anything that they had ever seen before. Look at verse 7. Look at the description of what Jesus produces here. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them because they couldn't get all of them in the one boat. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink, right? I'm sure that they were looking at how many fish they were putting in and the water level and the level of the boat were getting closer and closer, and they probably had to abandon some of them because it was going to sink the boats. Burst the nets. This is unreal. This is what every fisherman dreams about at night, right? Now, how would you expect a fisherman like Peter to react to all of that? Remember, he wasn't out there fishing for sport. Right? He wasn't on vacation seeing how many he could land. This was his livelihood. He came home empty-handed, which means he had a big hole in his paycheck that week. He was not able to provide for his family that night. If he doesn't catch fish, he doesn't get paid. And we know Peter has a family. We learned about his mother-in-law a week or so ago. This is his job. This is his livelihood. He's going without a paycheck. And here comes Jesus, who isn't a fisherman. He puts them on more fish than they can keep in the boat. You know, what would Peter's reaction be? What would you think he would say to that? You might have expected him to say, well, Jesus, can you show me that trick? What's the secret? How did you know where they were? Can you show me how to do that so I can reproduce it and provide for my family? Or if we give him a little more credit, maybe his first reaction would have just simply be to thank Jesus profusely. I worked so hard last night. I caught nothing. And you've just given me more than I can pop. I mean, you filled that hole in the paycheck. Thank you for what you've done. But that's not how Peter reacts. He doesn't ask Jesus for a guide book on how to fish. He doesn't even begin with thanking Jesus. Look at how he begins in verse 8. Before he even gets to gratitude, he immediately confesses his guilt. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, what was it about this miracle that elicited such a repentant reaction from Peter? Right. Verse 9 tells us they were astonished at the catch that Jesus had provided. But what was it about this miracle in particular that drew out this response? I'll tell you what it was. Peter doesn't fall at the knees of Jesus because he was in the presence of a great fisherman. He falls at the knees of Jesus because he became aware that he was in the presence of the all-holy God. Now think about it. Jesus didn't preach a sermon on repentance in the boat. He didn't even point out Peter's below-the-surface distrust in the command that he gave. All he does is reveal a little bit of his glory, and it sends Peter face down. Sometimes when I'm interacting with people that I meet, and they ask me what I do, and I say I'm a pastor, oftentimes the immediate response from people is they begin to tell me all the religious things that they do. Or all the reasons they haven't done the religious things that they know they want to do and they're well-meaning. Or why they haven't been in church attendance and so forth. And I always feel uncomfortable with that, right? I'm not preaching a sermon to you here, you know. I think it's because they sense something of the holiness of God just by hearing what my profession is. And I have to explain, hey, I'm a sinner. You come to my house in the evenings when I'm putting my kids down. You will not feel such compulsion to talk to me that way. But they sense something. Their awareness of the holiness of God is heightened when their mind goes to the things of God. Jesus didn't have to preach a sermon on repentance for Peter to see the glory of God. And in the light of that majestic holiness of Christ, see his sin laid bare. And it wasn't even anything in particular. It was his overall unworthiness even to be in the presence of Jesus, let alone be the recipient of such a miraculous and merciful gift. So he immediately confesses his sin and he asks Jesus to depart from his wretched presence. Friends, this is exactly the right kind of response that sinners like us should have when we encounter God. That's how Job responded when he finally got that interview with God that he had been demanding and complaining about throughout the whole book of Job. But do you remember what happens when Job finally gets to interview God and ask the questions? He confesses his sin in light of the glory of God speaking to him from a whirlwind. And he puts his hand on his mouth and he shuts up because he sees his sin. That's how Isaiah responded when he got that vision of the glory of God in the temple. And he sees the angels circling the glory of the Lord and they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah sees it, and he is face down. He confesses his sin, and he says, woe is me, for I am lost. He confesses his unworthiness to be in the very presence of a thrice holy God. That's what Peter's doing. That's how Peter responds when he encounters the transcendent majesty of Christ that he just sees a glimmer of. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And notice the change in how Peter addresses Jesus in this short instance. In verse 5, he calls Jesus master, an authoritative teacher and leader. In this verse, though, he calls him Lord. He's much more than an authoritative teacher and preacher. He's certainly more than a great fisherman. He is in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And it sends him to his face. He is absolutely right in the way that he reacts. He's right that Jesus is Lord. He's right to fear the awesomeness and the awfulness of Christ, filling us with awe in the presence of the majesty of God. Because he is a sinner, he is right to say, I don't have any right to be in the presence of such glory. Depart from me, a sinner. But now I want you to fixate on how Jesus responds in verse 10. Get the guilt part of this verse down and treasure the gratitude that comes in verse 10. Here's the grace and the gratitude that follows in verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. He doesn't turn from Peter in disgust. He had every right to turn from Peter in disgust, but he doesn't. He doesn't immediately strike Peter down in his righteous and just wrath, like Peter deserved, like you and I deserve. He says, don't be afraid. I'm not going to depart from you, Peter. I'm not going to cast you off from my presence. In fact, I am going to transform you from a sinner into my servant. And from now on, you're not going to be fishing for fish. You're going to be fishing for souls. From now on, you're going to be casting wide the net of the gospel that I have now cast over you. And you are going to be bringing the lost to me to see my glory and to repent and to believe the gospel. If you like, put in the words of the familiar hymn, 'twas grace that taught Peter's heart to fear. In verse 10, grace his fears relieved. And just like that, Peter, along with the others, left everything and followed Jesus. Don't miss the profundity of that either. They had just had the biggest day any fisherman had ever had. And they walk away. Because they had just seen a greater treasure than than any vocation, any amount of money, anything the world had to offer, a Savior and a treasure that trumped it all. And they jump at the chance, at the invitation, at the command to follow Him. And they walk away from it all for the greater gain of following Christ the Lord. One of the reasons I think that we love stories like this, and stories that feature Peter in particular, we like him so much because it's so easy to relate to him, isn't it? We know what he felt like at the beginning of the boat ride when he's irritated that somebody's telling him how to do his job. We also know what it's like to struggle with faith, don't we? We know what it's like to be doing something outwardly that God commands, but to have all of these internal doubts and struggles, believing, but also a degree of unbelief as we do it, faith shaky at times. You know what that's like. You can relate to Peter. You can put yourself in the boat sitting next to Peter, thinking the same thing and doing the same thing that he did. And we're going to get a lot more examples whereby we can relate to this guy, Peter. But just stopping here on this one example, let me ask you, can you relate to Peter's reaction? Can you relate to his reaction to this encounter with Jesus? Can you relate to seeing your sin whenever you see the majesty of Christ? As you encounter Jesus through the pages of this book, as you open it and you see Christ page after page after page, and you behold His glory and His beauty and His majesty and His excellencies and His holiness, can you relate to seeing your sin in the way that Peter saw his? Do you fall down on your knees before this Jesus, and do you confess His worth when you see Him in these words, and your unworthiness to even have the privilege of hearing Him speak? Do you fear the Lord Jesus in the biblical sense of the word, having reverence and awe in the radiance of His glory? And do you know the grace of Christ that comes to you in these words and says, do not fear? Come and follow me as a redeemed sinner, as totally forgiven, as perfectly righteous as I am righteous, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that I have done for you. I hope as you hear this passage and as you see this encounter that you see yourself in Peter. I hope that you hear the call this morning of the Lord Jesus for you to follow Him. Friends, He is more than an important religious figure. He's far more than an expert fishing guide. He is the Lord who made you, who controls you and every other part of His creation, including every fish in the sea, every hair on your head, every breath in your lungs, every moment of your life. And have you entered into a relationship with Him? Because He entered this world. He lived the life that you should have lived in heaven, and He died the death that you deserve to die, just like Peter, just like me, and just like every other sinner. Friends, receive Him through faith. Follow Him. Declare Him and worship the Lord of glory. Let's pray. There is no greater reality in the universe than Jesus. Father, hear that confession from the hearts of your people as they confess their sin and they confess the lordship of their Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen.